Hey, green. Green means go, doesn't it? Is it okay if I preach from down here? Go like this. Because if you go like this, I'm going to preach down here anyway. That's Kobe's place up there. I'd rather be down here where I can throw a book at you if you go to sleep. You're looking good. You're smiling. Look fresh. Some of you look older than you did last time I saw you. And I know I do too. Pam looks the same, but she takes some of that Geritol. Just you older people, Ed, know what I'm talking about there. But it is good to be back in Hickman. Several years ago, when George Mayfield, if you remember old George, he preached here for 80, how many years? Long time, and I know I preached two or three meetings here when I was preaching in Council Bluffs. Was able to work there in Council Bluffs for 22 years, Marion. So, and I teach at Bear Valley now. After teaching and preaching in Council Bluffs for 22 years, I was asked to move to Denver, Colorado, and teach and train preachers. Which we have one here that had to sit in my class for 2 years. Jason Zygert, of course, preaches over here at Atlantic, one of the finest students that ever came out of that school, in my opinion. And you don't have to tell him I said that. But but anyway, we've been there now 15 years that we've been in Denver. I teach in the school when I'm there. Pam teaches in the women's program. She'll be, of course, for you girls tomorrow. If you want to hear a really good speaker, come back tomorrow. And you don't have to shake your head so hard, Deborah. But she'll be speaking tomorrow on This Joy Is For You, I think, is the title of it. And Marion asked me to be speaking on evangelism. Well, evangelism is something that should be given among all of us. Because it's what... That's the reason we lived outside the baptistry. No, you know, if there wasn't a reason outside the baptistry, the Lord would have just took us home while we were still wet. But He left us here to reach others. And that's what our goal is reaching other people. And so in the lessons that I'm going to try to present to you, is try to light a fire under all of us, me included, to reach out to more people, be more effective in our evangelism and teaching with other people. Our job, Pam and mine, is we haven't been in Denver in 2 months. We're going back Monday to see if we still have a job. I hope we do, because we write a report and send it in to the president, Denny Petrella, about every week, and then two or three others, just to let them know that, hey, we are out here. We're looking for more Jason Zygerts. We're looking for more people that we can train, you know, and I'll go over some more this Sunday morning, that we are losing about twice as many preachers as we're training in the Lord's church. And so we've got to train some more faithful men and women who can go out and reach the lost. Now, I'm not saying the women are going to get in the pulpit, don't get upset and walk out the door, but my wife does a better job teaching women than I do. You agree with that? Of course you do. That's what women's job is. And so we're going to be talking about tonight the subject of discipleship. What is a disciple? In fact, the title, Kobe wanted some titles for me to put down so he could write them up and make a fancy flyer that you've seen. And so I said, in order to make a disciple, you've got to be a disciple. You've got to first start out with this person, me. And so as we look at the word disciple, I think maybe that'll help us just a little bit. Disciple is what we call usually a follower, a learner. In fact, it comes from a Greek word called mathetes. Mathetes. But I like the word apprentice better. Now, yes, we are a follower. We are a learner, of course, of Christ. But what is an apprentice? Well, let's say you want to be a plumber. You want to be a carpenter. You want to be a mechanic, electrician, something. Where would you go to work? You think, well, I want to get a job with the master electrician. I want to see how he does it. I want to watch him. I want to imitate and mimic everything he does. If he picks up a pair of pliers, I'm going to pick up a pair of pliers. If he picks up a wire stripper, I'm going to grab it. If he picks up a number of 10-gauge wire, I'm going to grab that 10-gauge wire. If he plugs it in, see? We want to be just like the master electrician or the master plumber or the master mechanic. Well, what is our goal? Our goal is to be just like our master. Now that's our goal, our reward for being just like our master. The Father says, if you'll imitate my son, I'll give you a reward, which is heaven, of course. So every day we should be able to get up out of our bed and think, okay, I want to imitate my master. I want to do everything that he does. I'm going to look at this book. I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to store it up, as David says, in my heart, that I might not sin against him, so that I can be just like my master. That's a disciple. In fact, it is the exclusive word that Jesus used to represent his followers. He never called them Christians. In fact, the word Christian is only found three times in the entire New Testament. It's found one time, of course, you remember, in Acts chapter 11, whenever Barnabas, you remember old Barnabas, whenever he looked up Paul at Troas, found him at Troas, went on to Antioch, and then it says there in verse 26, what? The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's the first time it's mentioned. And then later on in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, Paul is talking to Festus and Agrippa, the governor and the king, you remember. And of course he looks at old Agrippa and he says, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He said, oh, I know you believe the prophets. And Agrippa says, Paul, with this little bit of persuasion, you expect me to be like you? I think he was using it as a derogatory way. And Paul goes on to say, well, king, whether like me or not, much persuasion or little persuasion, I wish you were just like me. Well, except for these chains, of course. You expect me to be a Christian? Agrippa was saying. And then the third time is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, whenever Peter is talking about the fiery trials that's going to be coming upon you. And he says, if any man be accused of being a murderer or a riotous or a thief or a meddler in other men's affairs or anything, or if you are persecuted for being a, there it is, Christian. Three times, that's all that word is used. Christian, of course, to us today, is mainly how we identify ourselves as being a disciple. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And of course, that is a blanket term, isn't it? Most of the people in the United States, whether they believe in God or not, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. What church you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. But they're a Christian. No, they're not. But the word disciple, then, is what Jesus used exclusively. In Luke chapter 14, if you want to be my disciple, he said, I've got a requirement. You've got to die. Well, that'd shake people up. What? Yeah, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you have got to die. You can't think more of your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. You can't even think more of yourself if you want to be my disciple. Disciple means dying to self and living for Christ. But I want you to look at a passage with me. Hope you brought your Bibles with you because we're going to look at it tonight. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we have, I think, the first 11 verses there that Luke is really describing what a disciple is. And as we look through these 5 points, there's 5 things that Luke brings out here that a disciple really is. I hope each of us, me included, will look at these different points that Luke is making and say, okay, does that fit me? Am I that way? And, you know, don't think, whoa, so-and-so should be here tonight. Well, he may not be here. You are. And so the lesson is to each one of us that, of course, are here. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is walking along the Lake Gennesaret, or the Lake of Nazareth, or the Lake of Galilee, or Lake of Esdraelon. It's called all those different names. He's walking along beside of it. People, as usual, are all around, all over. And so he sees 2 boats that are sitting there. And he climbs in one of the boats. You remember whose boat it was? It's Peter's. Simon's, it says. He climbed in his boat and says, Peter, push out just a little ways and let me talk to these people. Well, I don't know. I like to fish. I like to fish out of a boat because that way you can sit down and fish. And if you've ever been out on a lake on a quiet day, you can hear someone whisper a half a mile away. It just seems like the water, I guess, just carries the reverberation of the voice. I wonder if Jesus knew that. Of course. He pushed away from the shore just a little bit. And then it says, he sat down and began to teach. The Jewish rulers, Jewish leaders, always sat down to teach and stood up to read. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, we have that example of Jesus going into Nazareth, his home synagogue, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And it just so happened that the scroll of Isaiah, now the scroll of Isaiah was large. In fact, there was usually 4 or 5 huge rolls of parchment or vellum, leather, that made up this book of Isaiah. And so he was handed the one. And here's what's so interesting about the controlling power of God. They would go to the synagogues every Sabbath day, and they would read and study most of the day. They didn't have to beat the denominations to the cafeteria. Because number one, when in cafeterias, and number one, when in denominations. And so they would study all day long, and they would hand them these scrolls, and whenever they finished reading, the Jewish custom was, they would punch a hole at the end of each clause. And wherever they finished reading, they would insert a wooden peg. And so the next Sabbath day, the reader knew where to start. What do we do a lot of times today? We put a sticky on it, don't we? Or we'll take a pencil and mark on the side of our Bible. Here's where we got to last week, and so we're going to start here in class today. Well, the Jews would put a wooden peg. And it always amazes me when in Luke chapter 4 it says, when they handed Jesus the scroll of Isaiah, he found the place which was written. That's Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 and 2, actually he only read about a verse and a half. That's when preachers were preachers. Read a verse and a half and made one comment and his sermon was over. I'm not that good a speaker, I'm sorry. It's going to take me an hour and a half or so to get through with mine. No, it's not. Just don't get excited. But he read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, half of verse 2, where it talks about the year of Jubilee. It talks about the Messiah that is coming to deliver the people. He finished his reading where the peg was, and that's where they got to last Sabbath, you remember? It just so happened. What a coincidence. Wasn't Jesus lucky that they got to Isaiah 61 that we don't lug to it. God knew exactly where they were going to get through reading the Sabbath before. And Jesus probably reinserted the peg. handed the scroll back to the attendant and sat down and began to teach. You know what he said? He said, "This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." That was his sermon. That was it. He taught so powerful. In fact, that lesson was so powerful. I don't want to preach a powerful lesson, I don't guess. Because you know what they wanted to do to him? They tried to kill him. Did they get his point? Yeah, they got his point. To the point that they wanted to carry him out to the edge of the city and throw him over a cliff. But he just walked away from them. He said, "You're not going to throw me over a cliff. You're not going to stone me. You're not going to beat me to death. Crucifixion is the only way. That's the only way that I'm going to give up my life." He could control all of that. Isn't that amazing? How our Master controls. He still does. That wasn't just the first century, brethren. He still controls that. And so he could teach powerful lessons with one statement. Oh, that I could preach like that. Just make the point and say one sentence and sit down and you would be so happy. But you would get the point across. Jesus taught so that people could be teachable. Number two, not only did he teach so people could be taught, but number two says, he looked at Peter and he says, "Peter, why don't you throw your nets over on the other side in deep water?" Now you have to study Peter's personality. Peter was a boisterous man. He had hoof and mouth disease a lot of times. Like Mark, that's what I get a lot. Sometimes I get two hoof and mouth diseases. He would speak presumptuously, just blurt it out a lot of times. Peter would. "Oh, I won't deny you." "No, not me." Well, and I imagine the Lord did the usual thing, rolled his eyes. He said, "Oh, yes, you will." But here he says, and what's Peter thinking? He wants me to throw the nets over it. Man, my hands are tired. They're cracked. We just got through fixing the nets. I'm kept out. I want to go home and get some rest. And he said, "Lord," didn't say this, but I bet he thought it, "I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. Who knows more about fishing? The fisherman or the carpenter?" Well, in this case, the carpenter knew more about fishing. And look at verse 5. I love verse 5. Here is the word submission. Number one, are we teachable? Number two, are we submitted to the teachings of Jesus? Because Peter says, and I think the NIV says it this way, which is I like that word, "Whatever you say." I like that. American Standard, the inspired version that I carry, says, at your will. But I like that, whatever you say. I know there's no fish over there. We fish that spot all night long. There's not a fish up there. But whatever you say. Do we understand everything about Christianity? Have you been baptized? Okay. And so you know everything there is to know, Kobe, about baptism. Just got it. You don't? Well, do y'all take the Lord's Supper around here? So you know everything there is to know about the Lord's Supper. Y'all a dumb bunch. No, we don't know everything there is to know about any topic. Even the students at Bear Valley that's graduated. Jason, you don't know. We didn't teach you everything. You're still learning. No, we don't. But what do we go to? We go to verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, and we say, if the Lord said it, we're doing it. Isn't that what the Church of Christ stands for? We're going to speak where the Bible speaks. Whatever the Lord says, we're going to submit to and we're going to practice. I think that's a good policy. I think that's what Peter was trying to say. I think Luke wrote this passage. I think the Holy Spirit had Luke put this story in there just so we could know what a disciple really is. A disciple is someone that's teachable. They make themselves available where the teacher is, and they listen. And when they hear something, they submit to it. They will say, whatever you say. And of course, you know the next verse, verse 6. Wasn't a fish over there, was there? No, there wasn't a fish over there. There were hundreds. The nets were filled to breaking. The boat was sinking. They called in the other boat, started filling it. It was sinking. What happens in the text? What happens whenever we are taught and we submit to what we're taught? What follows? Blessings. Can't we see that in that verse? There were more blessings. Started sinking their boat. Is your boat about to sink? If you submitted yourself to God in whatever He asked you to do, go teach the lost. I'm trying, Lord, I'm teaching everybody I can find, and I'm getting blessings from every direction. Well, that's biblical. That's exactly what happened to Peter and the early disciples. They did what Jesus said. They submitted themselves to His rule, and God took care of them. Boy, did He bless them. But number three, what will that cause in us? What happened to Peter, as soon as he realized his doubting was unfounded? He knew there's no fish over there. He knew more than the Lord knew, he thought. But when he realized, he didn't. It says, and he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Lord, depart from me. Get away from me. I am so sinful. Sinful in what way? Well, I think he doubted. He doubted the Lord. He doubted His ability. He doubted the Lord's knowledge. And so what he did there, he realized that he was convicted. Number three. If we're teachable, if we submit ourselves, we will be convicted with all the blessings that God sends our way. You deserve, any of us deserve all of the blessings that God gives us? No, I don't deserve one of them. Neither do you. Neither do you. Neither do you. We don't deserve it. But when God gives them to us anyway, I'm convicted of God's goodness. Philippians chapter 4 just popped in my mind. Verse 19. Remember what verse 19? You know what verse 13 says. My God shall supply every need of our. That's in your need. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. And so verse 19, God is going to supply everything we need. And when He does, it convicts us of our unworthiness. Not a blessing that we receive that we can say, yeah, earned that one. You bet. God did good giving me that. No. No, He didn't. We are convicted because of our own unworthiness. Whenever we get to thinking that I earned it, I deserve it, I'm pretty special. God says, oh no, I'll bring you down to your knees. And He knows how to do it, and I hope He does to every one of us. so that we can be convinced and convicted of our unworthiness. See, we'll never see God's purity until we see how unworthy we are that receive His righteousness. Wow. Number four. What does Jesus do when He sees a convicted heart? I know I've taught people, and so have you, whenever they see what Jesus has done, whenever they realize that God didn't have to die on that cross, Jesus did not have to go through that suffering. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion, that Mr. Gibson made back some years ago. I watched it on TV again just a couple of weeks ago. You may not have liked it, I don't know. It made me realize again of the brutality of the unbelievable pain and punishment that He received from me. I didn't deserve it at all. I deserved the beating, not Him. In fact, I understand that when they interviewed Mr. Gibson and they told him, that thing, I tell you, you should have toned it down a little bit. That was wicked. He says, yeah, it was. I did tone it down. It makes cold chills go all over me to think of what He went through, and it convicts me. It really does. And when it convicts us, the Lord sees it. He can see your heart, Mark. He knows what's in there. And He says, wait a minute. Everything's okay. Because number four, I'm going to give you a purpose in life. What's our purpose? Well, some will say, well, I drive a truck. I work down at the plant. Some will say, well, I'm a secretary. Well, that's your occupation. That's not your purpose. Our purpose, Jesus said, He told Peter, was to become fishers of men. That's our purpose. When we mentioned earlier that the only reason that we lived past baptism, you couldn't get any saved there, could you? I mean, you just come up out of the watery grave pure. Sins washed away. You hadn't had time to commit another one. Wouldn't that have been the time to go to heaven? But the Lord says, no, now that you're pure, I got a job for you. I'm going to give you a purpose to live. Every morning when we get up, one teacher says, and it wasn't a school in Denver, but it should have been, said this young preacher student would get up every morning, shower, dress, comb his hair, shave, do all the things he had to do, eat his breakfast, go to the door, and before he went out the door, he dropped to his knees, clasped his hands together, and says, Father, here's your servant today. Please use me to my purpose. Now, whether we drop to our knees, fold our hands, do it at the front door, or when our eyes first wake up, shouldn't that be our thought? Lord, I'm your servant today. Please use me today. Shouldn't that be our last thought when we go to bed at night? Can you think of a better thing to go to sleep with than talking to the Lord? God gives us a purpose, and He's given everyone else one. Make disciples. Number five, verse 11. And it says, and they left all and followed Him. They were committed. They were teachable. They were submitted. They were convicted. They were given a purpose. And they were committed to taking care of that purpose. I understand from reading that history estimates, now here's some more figures, estimates by the end of the first century, about 25% of the population of the world were members of the Lord's church. Now, that's an assumption. Believe it if you want to. But there wasn't but one church, was there? Hello? You with me? There wasn't but one church in the first century. And so if you're going to be a member of the church, you didn't have to say, well, which one should I join? And it wasn't but one. Still isn't but one. And so here we have the committing of the disciples. They left everything and followed Jesus. Many of them, in fact, most all of the apostles were martyred. Many of the early disciples were burned, slaughtered, crucified, fed to wild beasts, killed before the gladiators. Have you read history? Have you read Roman history? Have you read first century history of what went on with a lot of the Christians? Up three or four centuries even later. I've got a book here of many. I've got one book this thick, this big, on Mirrors Martyrs. It is literally thousands of people in the stories of the people that were butchered and killed because of their testimony about Jesus. And there's many of those books. I only have one of them. If we're committed, we'll stand up for Jesus no matter the odds. So let me close with asking again, are we teachable? You are. You're here. You're saying, yeah, well, I'm going to show up tonight. Maybe he'll have something good to say that will help me. And that's teachable. Well, if we are teachable, are we submitted? Do we submit to anything? If Jesus says it, I'm doing it. Get out of the way. You're not stopping me. We're not like the smorgasbord approach. I don't. Our children, when they were little, used to go through the catalog, Sears and Roebuck catalog. You remember somebody would say, who is Roebuck? You know, well, that's what they were called back years ago. And they would turn the page. And if they liked something, they'd go, yum, yum. And if they didn't, it was yak, yak. And they'd turn the page, yum, yum, yak, yak. And we'd get so tickled at these kids sitting there yumming, yumming, yakking, yakking over the pictures that they saw. Well, our problem is a lot of times we're yum, yum, and yak, yak when it comes to coming to a meeting on Friday night. Coming to a ladies' day all day Saturday? Got to come back tomorrow night and listen to that guy again? Yum, yum? Or yak, yak? If we're submitted, we'll do it because it's pleasing Jesus. He'll not only give us blessings, but he'll give us a purpose in life to live, and we can be committed for the rest of our life to Jesus. If you fit that category, any of those that you're weak on or need some help on, I do. In fact, I always, when I preach a little sermon on evangelism, I always say, would you put my name at the top of the list and help me to be more sensitive toward the lost in the world? Please. I'm asking you. I respond first. But maybe there's someone else that says, yeah, I need to be a little more. It kind of pumped me up. I want to submit myself more to Christ than I have in the past. Well, Doug, where are you? You going to lead us in a song? If you would, if you need to respond in any way, have a request. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, and say, hey, I want to study some more, then we'll do that tonight also. While we stand and sing together, please.